And so let's to open our Bible this evening, and let's, for a moment, let's kind of skim through what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the fifth chapter. You might remember here when Jesus sat down, of course, and began to teach. These multitudes were drawing on to him, and you might wonder what it was about Jesus that caused the people to finally hate him so much that they wanted to kill him. Well, when you listen to his teaching, you can see that was the trouble. Jesus was not mean-spirited. He was not ugly. He was not unkind to people. It's his teaching. It's what he said and what he taught that irritated and bothered people and caused them to want to finally kill him. And when you look at this Sermon on the Mount, you begin to see some of the things about why people were bothered by him. He begins this sermon by telling us that, first of all, righteousness and to be a child of this kingdom of God today, that it's something that's got to begin inside of a person. You've got to be something inside. And Jesus would say in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 2, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and tells us these other parts of the nature of a person and brings that up, that principle about the kingdom again in verse 10 when he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus tells us that it's something that begins within. And then when you notice, he tells us in verse 13 and verse 16 about our influence. We're like a light. We're like salt. And you know, you take salt out in the world and you use it and eat at the table. And you know, it's amazing how you'll sit down. I ate a hamburger tonight for supper. And I didn't say, well, this was good salt. But I'm going to tell you what, that hamburger had salt on. I could tell that. When salt's there, you know it's there. And it's a preservative. And we're to season our speech with salt. Job said in Job 6 and verse 3, can a man eat the white of an egg without salt? We need salt in life. And so here's a picture of the influence that we have in the world as a salt and then as a light, you see, that shines. You don't light a light and put it under a bushel somewhere. You set it on top of the table so it can be seen like a city set on a hill so everybody can see that. So we're having influence whether we want to or not. And so Jesus tells us that's what we are as his people. He then begins to describe the attitude we should have about his law and says, we're going to tell you, anybody that speaks one word against the law of God, he's going to be least in the kingdom of God. We should never, anybody wants to say, well, you don't have to pay attention to that, or you can just ignore that, that doesn't matter. Everything God said has a purpose and a meaning, and we need to learn how to rightly divide the Bible and see what the meaning and the purpose of all of it is.
Amen.
And so when we do that, you see, we're not discarding anything that God said. We're just doing what God said to do and value everything so we can understand what his law says. So Jesus begins to show them in verse 21. We might just notice in verse 20 he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here's a picture of not being like the people living in Jesus' day, the religious people who were putting on a show and righteous and made it look like they were somebody, but they really weren't righteous at all. It was just a show being put on. Matter of fact, they were praying to be seen. They would go out on the street corner to be noticed, and when they would give, they would do that to draw attention to themselves. Everything they did was just so people would, they would receive praise of men. And Jesus said, we're going to have to pass that up if we want to go to heaven. We're going to have to start doing it because God wants to do it, not because we're trying to find the approval of people. And then Jesus shows us these six test cases of the old statements that were made, you've heard of old, and how that they needed to understand what he was saying to these people, what they need to understand about the law of God, that this law is a spiritual law that affects every area and every angle of life. And I don't care whether you're talking about marriage or whatever moral act you want to talk about, the law of God needs to be understood. And so he helped them to see, you've heard this say over and over, but let me tell you what I say to you. So he was giving his understanding and his principles about what he wanted people to do. And then when you look at the sixth chapter, he shows that if you're not careful, Satan will take your religion and he will use it to his advantage. He'll cause you to pray, to be seen of men, and to speak a lot, long, loud prayer to try to draw attention from people and rather than praying to God. And so we should learn to pray about what's in our heart. And so Jesus sets an example here, a manner in which to show us the kind of prayer, the manner in which we ought to pray, and not to say things over and over repetitively to draw attention to ourselves or to think that will make God hear us. He says not only that about praying, but also about what you do with your alms or good deeds, what you do to help other people. Don't do it to be seen by other people. And then fasting, the same thing. He says then in verse 19 that your treasure, you know where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's treasure in heaven, there's treasure on earth, and we've got to decide which one we're after. In verse 24, he says there's two masters. There's the manna, the riches of the world, and there's God. We've got to decide about that. And then there's two things to be concerned and put your mind, preoccupy your mind all the time, to worry about your what you put on and your clothes and what you wear and what you eat. And Jesus said, don't you know you don't need to worry about that? Don't even worry about tomorrow. But I'll tell you what you need to concern yourself with all the time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put that at the top of your priority about your life. And then in the 7th chapter, Jesus says to us in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with measure ye merit, it shall be measured you again. Why? Beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in thine own eye. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of that brother's eye. Now notice, when we talk about judgment here, Jesus is not talking about not making any kind of decision in any judgment. Matter of fact, in verse 15, he's going to tell us we've got to decide who are false prophets and false teachers. Right, there are people who are dogs, and we shouldn't cast our pearl before swine and dogs, so we've got to make judgments. Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so we know that we have to make decisions about things. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about hasty, unfair judgment. When we think we can read somebody's heart, know somebody's mind, and pass judgment on them in areas another way, we cannot do that. And may I suggest to you why that's a danger? If you had been with Jesus and he's walking down the road and there's a little short man up in a tree, and Jesus walks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today. And everybody knew, and Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and said, why, he went to eat with a sinner. Zacchaeus was known as a terrible sinner. And so you might say, well, how in the world could Jesus look up there and go to eat dinner with a man like that? And then Zacchaeus told Jesus, listen, whatever I've got, I'll give half to all the poor, and whoever I've taken from too much, I'll restore them fourfold. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today because you are a son of Abraham. But I want you to see that Jesus made that judgment. A man, would you walk down a tree, down the road, see him have a tree, be able to make that kind of judgment? You see, we've got to be careful how we pass judgment on things. Or what about being in the temple and everybody was going in and cashing their money into the collection, and a woman comes in and cashed in 2 pence. I mean, a very small segment of money. And Jesus saw that and said, this woman has cast in more than all the rest because she has given of her living. Now, would we have made such a judgment? We might see somebody, sometimes I accidentally see somebody putting money in the collection. I don't want to see that, but sometimes I feel sorry for them and sorry for me, you know. Sometimes I think they ought to be doing better. Sometimes I think I ought to be doing better. But you see, we need to understand that our judgment is not what the Lord's is. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be on guard not to make hasty, unfair judgments about people and things in life. We've got to be on guard not to do that. Amen. We could look at a lot of examples like that. Jesus hanging on the cross. These two thieves beside of him being crucified. And at the beginning, they both railed at Jesus and said things against him. But finally, one of those men recognized who Jesus was and said some things that made Jesus recognize he understood who he was. And Jesus said to that ignominious, crucified, beaten man on the cross, half-dead man, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, would you have made such a judgment to see a man hanging on a cross like that and to think that away? You see, we've got to be careful about the kind of judgments that we make and make sure that our judgments are, as Jesus said, that they are righteous judgments. And so now notice he goes on and tells us that we've got to make some judgments about matters, because when you drop down here a little further, he's going to talk more about, well, verse 15. There he tells us to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. So here's somebody who appears. Let me tell you, don't say, well, now, I'll tell you what, that preacher's got on a fine-looking tie. He's got on a coat that was made in 1975 or somewhere back in there, with big wide lapels. And so he must be a pretty good old boss. I like him. I'll believe what he says. I'm going to tell you what, watch out for an old boy with a gray and orange tie and a striped coat on like this, because you don't know. Because you don't know, I might be a sheep, I might be in sheep's clothing, but I might be inwardly a ravening wolf. So you watch every person. You don't trust anybody. You trust your Bible. You read what your Bible. Don't put your confidence in your preacher or in some school or some synagogue or some group of men. You trust what the Bible says. And so Jesus helps us to see in these verses the danger that people have of sometime putting their confidence in false and wrong places. But now notice Jesus says something interesting in verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now let me tell you what Jesus said about getting to heaven. Jesus said, I want you to know something about going to heaven. It's not like going somewhere with a road map. If you're going to, we're going to go from here to Florida, you might get your map out, and I might get my GPS out, and my GPS takes me right out through the country and along this way, and you go that way, and you go your way, and I'll go my way, and we'll both finally get to Florida. Yeah, we can do that with a map. But Jesus, let me tell you, in John 14 and verse 6, he said, if any man comes to the Father, he's got to know something. I am the way. I am the way. I am the life, I am the truth, and I am the life. That means without Jesus, my friend, you don't know how to go anywhere. And the only way you can go is to get on the one road that Jesus said you've got to travel. And not only that, but you don't know the truth until you listen to Jesus. You might take some of the truth and reject some of it. And you know the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 69, warned about the danger of people who would pervert the gospel. Some people would change the gospel. Paul said, don't let some angel come and tell you some other message. If you believe that, you'll be accursed. And don't let some man tell you something else, or that man, and you will be accursed. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 8, Paul says, let me tell you how bad it is. If anybody does not know God and does not obey the gospel, God's going to come in flaming fire, Jesus come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. It's a serious matter, don't you see? And so what we see here is that there's a way that goes to heaven, but it's a way that is narrow. It's a way that is hard. It's a way that's confining. It's a way that's restricted. It is straight, as if a straitjacket, you see. I tell this story about, I was over in England years ago, and a newspaper article came out of an old boy driving one of these double-decker buses, and he got to work late one morning, and he thought he had to take a shortcut to get on schedule, and he forgot about this bridge, and he took this double-decker bus and went under the bridge. Well, when he got through, just had half a bus. You see, it wasn't wide enough to go through. We try to make the way that God says to go, we make it wider than God made it. You see, God has said, listen, here's the way you got to go. This is what you've got to do. I tell about my daddy. I went down to see him years ago. I'd bought a brand new van. And he said, oh, I'm glad you came. My truck's broke down. I bought two calves and I can't haul them. My truck's broke down. Can we haul my new calves in your van? I said, oh, Dad, I don't know. I said, they might tear my van. He said, oh, no, we'll get in there and you can hold them around the neck. They're not that big. And we'll get them over at the place. And he said, matter of fact, we won't even get out on the highway because people be rushing and blowing and trying to run us off the road going slow. So we'll just go down through the creek over to his farm and bring them back that way. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah. So I was okay. We got in there, went over to the old boy's place, got those two calves up in there, weighed about 120 pounds apiece, and I got them in a headlock. We started going down through that creek. There were trees out over the creek, sharp rocks we had to go around, holes we went through, curves, all sorts of difficult danger. But you know what? Nobody blew the horn or passed us. We were on a narrow, confining way. It was very dangerous, and nobody else wanted to travel that road. Now, those calves got excited, and they buttered that whole thing up inside. It got slippery, and I like to kill myself in there. But we went the way that was narrow and straight, you see. And so here's a picture of going to heaven. It's not a way going where everybody else is going. You've got to decide which way you want to go. Jesus said there's a big crowd going. Everybody says everybody's going to heaven. And on the road, Jesus said everybody says they're going to heaven on that road. Jesus said, let me tell you, that road leads to destruction. Where everybody's going and everybody's going to make it, Jesus said, that's a road that leads to destruction. But the way that is narrow and confining, good people, that is a way that few, Jesus said, notice, few there be that find. He didn't say few there be that go. There are fewer that go. Some people find it and don't go. So few there be that find it. And so if we can understand the principle about that, and you know, have you ever talked to people about religion? I talk to people all the time, and I have people tell me, oh, all religions are the same. I said, have you ever studied with a Muslim? And they'll say, well, I don't think I have. Well, I said, you don't know much about the Muslim religion if you think it's the same what I believe. Because I said, they're a long way from what I believe. And they'll say, well, all religion is the same. I said, have you ever studied with a Hindu? I've studied with Hindus, a lot of Hindus in my lifetime. And I said, I'm going to tell you, the Hindus are nowhere near to what the Bible teaches. And I said, you know, when you look at men in America, all the different religions in America, have you ever sat down and studied with somebody about the Bible? You know what? Sometimes people have said to me, they say, you know, all Chinese look alike to me. You know what I know when somebody says, I've been to China. I'm going to tell you what, you don't know any Chinese if you think all of them look alike. They don't look alike because they're not alike. And I'm going to tell you, all religion is not alike. And what we've got to see, good people, is that Jesus is giving a command. The word enter is a command. He's saying, don't go into the broad way where everybody's going, everybody's okay, and they're all in that road and everybody's all right. He said, you go into it, you enter in, you come into the confined, restricted, hard way. Don't go the easy way. Some translations have hard and easy for these two terms. But here's a way that's confining and restricted and narrow. You can't do what you want, and there won't be a lot of people crowding on the highway with you because people don't want that. I years ago, was taking a boy down to school in Florida. And there was a hurricane coming in off the coast, and my wife and I were going down, driving through the night, and we noticed on the interstate that as far as we could see south, all these cars were lined up bumper to bumper. We drove for hours, seeing car bumper to bumper at nighttime, all these lights, as far as you could see, every time come over a high rise, cars all the way down into Tampa where we were going. And I told my wife after driving the way, I said, you know, I kind of feel like something's wrong. I think I'm going the wrong way. She said, well, I don't know why that bothers you. You usually go your own way all the time anyway. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. Going to heaven, sometimes you're going to think, I must be doing something wrong. Because when I do what the Bible says, people don't like me and people don't think I'm doing what's right. Because I'm trying to say, you go in the narrow and confined way. Jesus says, in this sermon, good people, we've got to learn that's the way to do it. And then I notice something else Jesus says here. When you look at verse 21, in the conclusion of this sermon, Jesus would say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice something. If you go study this phrase, you will find out this phrase could have literally been rendered, no, not one that says. It could say, no, not one that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, just saying Lord, Lord, Jesus said, nobody's going to go to heaven by saying Lord, Lord. Nobody's going to do that. No, not one. But notice Jesus says, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice, Jesus is making a pretty big claim here when you watch what he says. Notice he says in verse 22, many will say to me. Now these men were hearing Jesus preach and teach, and they said, well, we know his brother and sisters, we know his mom and his daddy. He's lived among us. How can this be? Jesus saying, many will say to me in that day, speaking of the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice here were people, they're going to stand in the judgment and say, Lord, look at all the good things we did. Oh, we prophesied, and we did good deeds, and we did all these good things, all these good works that we did. But Jesus said, let me tell you something. You may have done all those good deeds, but Jesus says to them, then will I profess on them, I never knew you. Depart from me. In other words, get away from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Now, what does that mean? First of all, I never knew you can literally be rendered, if you have another translation, you'll see it says, I never approved of you. Now, why didn't Jesus approve of everybody? The verse goes on to say, Jesus said, the reason why I didn't approve of you is you did what was, this old translation says, iniquity. You know what that literally means? It means lawlessness. It means to do one thing without law. Just go ahead and find something you like, something you want to do, and go ahead and start doing what you think you ought to do. And matter of fact, maybe there's something you don't like, leave that off. And just change one thing, you have then become a person that is practicing lawlessness. Now, you can go to church, you can sing praises to God, you can give all the money in the world you got to the church and help it in every way that you can. But unless you're doing, and you see Jesus making the claim, they're going to say to him, first of all, he's the one going to decide. Jesus is going to decide, so you don't have the right. I was at a ball game one time, and a young boy ran around the first base, and while he was running toward the first base, somebody up in the crowd hollered, when he ran by the base, they hollered, out! Well, he was going out of the way, and he didn't know who said it. He'd come back. So he thought he was out. He starts walking over toward the batter's box, and the pitcher took the ball and threw it to the first baseman. The first baseman don't touch the old boy. And then the referee said, out! And the boy said, what do you mean out? You called me out? He said, I didn't call you out. Somebody up in the bleachers called you out. They don't have the right to tell you whether you're safe or out. The umpire said, I'm the one that tells you, don't pay any attention to anybody else. Let me tell you, only Jesus can tell you safe Only Jesus can tell you who's out. Don't you let somebody else tell you. You may have somebody tell you you're okay. Old mom and daddy might say you're okay. Grandpa and grandma might say you're okay. You better listen to Jesus. Amen. Because what the Bible shows us here is that Jesus is helping us to see that, first of all, the fact of the matter that he's claiming, and notice he says the issue is, did you do my Father's will? That's the issue. So it's not, well, you know, did you go to church and did you do what you think and did you do things the way you wanted? That's not the issue. Did you do the Father's will? Now, how can you do the Father's will if you don't know it? We've got to read our Bible. We've got to study our Bible. We got to be the kind of people who look at what the Bible says and understand it, because we're going to be judged one day, not by what we thought, not by what our preacher thinks, but what did the Lord, what was the Father's will? And Jesus said, they're going to say to me in that day. So notice something else when he says, again in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works. And then will I profess on them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine. Now notice, he said going to heaven is doing the Father's will. But now he says, let me tell you what else you need to understand. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them. Now notice, it's not just hearing them. It's hearing what he says and doing it. Hearing the Father's will and doing the Father. That's the only thing you need to concern yourself with. If you're on some other road doing some other thing, let me tell you, you're not going to make it. You need to listen to the Father's will, which is what Jesus says, his words, and hear what he says and do that. And Jesus said, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And so Jesus makes the claim that he's going to be the one to decide. And, you know, today, all kind of people, most often today, people don't make their mind up for themselves about the Lord. My grandmother, when I was younger, would always get on to me about things. She said, you're like a wigwam. I said, what in the world's a wigwam? He said, that's somebody got their wig on one side and the wam on the other. You're riding the fence. You can't make your mind up. She said, get off the fence and make your mind up what you're going to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, all of us need to get off the fence. Amen. We need to decide, am I going to listen? Or am I going to do what somebody told me, what somebody thought, what some of my friends might have said? Jesus said, let me tell you, you've got to decide. You've got to get into the narrow way. You've got to do what the Father's will. You've got to listen to me, Jesus said, and you've got to do what I say. And I'm going to be the one going to decide. It's not going to be you. Not going to be what you thought, what you felt. It's going to be what Jesus said. And now notice something else about that. When you notice, then he goes on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I liken to a wise man, which builds his house upon the rock. I want you to see here that Jesus is saying what we're doing tonight is all of us are building our life. We're building our life on something. Now, if you're building your life on what Jesus says and doing what he said, let me tell you, you're building on a rock, on a firm foundation. But if you don't listen to what he goes on to say, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And let me tell you something about that. The only way you're going to know and tell whether you're doing what the Lord said or not is the storm's going to tell the story on you. When the storm comes, you're going to find out. I tell about a friend of mine. I'm not educated. I'm not very smart either. A friend of mine one time called me. Said he lived in an old house, had some rocks piled around the edge of it for foundation. He said, Gary, I'd like to put me a basement under here and put my tools down. So I don't have a workshop in it. I said, hang on, old buddy. I'll get my shovel. We'll go to work. We tore out some of the foundation on the end of his house. We started digging out. We dug some stairs. We dug up on there. And we dug a place old, maybe about 8 by 8 underneath the corner of that house. And we got his tools. And I said, oh, man, this is wonderful. I love it. That is great. Well, he called me after a couple of months. And, you know, the only thing is I wish it's a little bit bigger. I said, hang on, old buddy. We're going to take care of it. So we made it bigger. And everything went fine for about 3 or 4 years. All of a sudden, it rained for about a month. And I was sitting in the house. My old buddy called and said, Gary, get over here quick. I said, what's the matter, Terry? He said, I was sitting in the kitchen drinking some iced tea or in the living room, and I heard a screeching noise. It felt like an earthquake took place. I looked at my glass on the tea on the counter there, and it was in the glass crooked. I picked the glass up, and I said, I noticed the house is crooked. I'm sinking into the basement. Come over here and help me jack this thing up. Well, you see, there was no foundation, but you couldn't see that. You couldn't see it, but look, those stones on the outside, you thought, well, that must be surely set on some concrete or something. It was just stones set on the ground. And when we dug down in there, see, we weakened what was there. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't build your life on the rock, if you don't hear what Jesus says and do what Jesus says, let me tell you, you're not going to make it. You're going to be the person, notice Jesus goes on to describe, when he says down in verse 26, but everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now notice he didn't argue with Jesus. He just didn't do what Jesus said. He heard it, but he didn't do it. Shall be likened unto a foolish man which buildeth his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew. Now notice, when could you tell where the house was built? It's the storm that told the story. And so they beat upon the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. Now I'm going to tell you, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority is given on me in heaven and earth. I want you to see these people realizing Jesus wasn't quoting other people. He was speaking, you need to hear what I say. You need to hear my words. You do what I'm telling you. And that's to do the Father's will. The Father's will and my will are the same. And you need to hear what we say and do what we say. And when you do that, you're building on a rock. And the storm's going to tell on you. And if you don't do it, what you're doing is you're building a sandcastle. If you ever build a sandcastle down by the ocean somewhere and go off in the night and come back in the morning when the tides come in and come back in the whole thing, all the work you've done is gone. And I'm going to tell you, your life can end up that way. But you know, you may not find out till the storm comes. You may wait until the end of time to find out what in the world you were doing. You better listen today. You better open your Bible today and think about that. I want you to notice the verdict that Jesus gives here. Did you notice when we looked over there again in verse 13, that Jesus said in verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Can you see that? Here is a life that is going to be led to ruin. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be led to ruin. But notice also down in verse 23, and then I will profess on them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Let me tell you, the greatest human tragedy in all human history that you will ever experience is to stand before Jesus one day and for Jesus to say to you, depart from me. I never knew you.
Amen.
The greatest human tragedy you'll ever experience. I don't care what you go through. If you face that one day, it will be the greatest tragedy you've ever known. He said, what's going to happen is I'm going to tell people to depart from me. And then down in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened to the foolish man built his house on the sand. And verse 27 says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The consequences of building your life in some way and building some sand castle, it may look good in the sand. But Jesus said, let me tell you, you're building on the sand if you don't do what I say. Now let me close this sermon by giving you an illustration that somebody brought to my attention years ago when I was coming home from Zimbabwe. I'd gotten there and spent about 6.5 weeks and was on my way home, and we had ridden from Bulawayo up across the country of Zimbabwe up to the northern part of it. It was a 15-hour train ride up that way. And so got up there and did some work, went off in an ox cart and got off way off in the bush and did some preaching. And I thought, well, I'm going to set my watch. I'm headed home now and see how many hours it takes me. So we got in an ox cart and went to the main road and got on the main road, got on a public bus and went down to Victoria Falls. We got down there, we got on the train to ride that 15-hour train ride back down to the south of Bulawayo. And while we were going down to that night, there's a mountain range in the middle of the country. Well, the conductor went to sleep. And so we got up on the mountain range, the train got almost halfway over, and it didn't have enough speed and energy to go the train. So we had to back up an hour, and so it went to 17 hours going back down. And they call those the roach coach. You go to sleep, the bugs get in your mouth on those things. And so we went down, got down there, 17 hours to Bulawayo. We got down there, we got to the airport, we got in an airplane, and we flew from there up to Brussels, Belgium. From Brussels, Belgium, then we flew on over to Boston, and then from Boston, or New York City. From New York City down to Indianapolis, my wife drove 2 hours up there. I got home 56 hours of traveling to get home. What if somebody would have come to me and said, Gary, we're going to help you get home in a hurry. We're going to help you get on the easy way. What we're going to do, we're going to put you on French Air. And we're going to put you in this thing that goes up and flies at Mach speed, Mach 2, up in the outer atmosphere. And we're going to get you to the States in 2 hours, old buddy. And you can watch a movie and eat a steak on the way. But when we get to Madison, Indiana, we're not going to land. We're going to let you look out the window and see your homeland. And think about how much you wish you could go. And we're going to fly around over Madison, Indiana until the old plane runs out of fuel. And then we're going to crash and burn. Now, which way you want to go home, Gary? You want to take the fast, easy ride and give you a steak dinner and a good movie and no roaches in your mouth? Or you want to take the roach coach and finally get home? Let me tell you, going to heaven is an arduous, difficult. It's a task where you've got to decide, do you want to go with the multitude or do you want to go by yourself? Do you have to be liked by other people or can you stand people not liking you? Do you understand that it's going to be a stress and a strain? There are going to be things you have to give up, things you have to suffer. People are going to mishandle you. You're going to be mishandled by even your own brethren sometimes. Do you want to go the way that is easy and fast, but doesn't make its destination? Let me tell you, destination, my friend, is a whole lot more important than the mode of travel. Going to heaven is a difficult, arduous, painful. I don't know what is between me and the grave. It's hard telling. I've already hit a bunch of snags in my life. I've already had to suffer a lot of things. I don't know what else is coming, but I'm going to tell you, I want to go home. Amen. And I don't care what it takes, how long it takes, or what it costs. I don't want to fall short. Now, Jesus, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, as I said, in verse 18, said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. So guess what? Gary Sandusky can't call you out, and he can't call you safe. The only one who can call you out and save, the one call you saved or lost, is Jesus himself.
Amen.
And the only way you can determine that, my friend, is to read these words and say, have I done that? When Jesus went on in that chapter, Matthew 28, verse 19, he told the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, what does that mean? Or go teach all nations? It means go make disciples. So that means for somebody to be a disciple, they've got to be taught. You've got to learn what Jesus said. And when you learn what Jesus says, that's when you decide to be a disciple. And when you decide you want to follow Jesus, you want to do what Jesus says and remain confined to his narrow way, then, my friend, you're ready for what Jesus said next. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now, who's the them? It's the people who already decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to listen to Jesus. And so he says, you baptize those who want to be disciples. And he says, if you do that, I'll be with you unto the end of the world. So you do what Jesus says. In your Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, ask the question, believeth what, Jesus? He said, go preach the gospel. You see, if you change the gospel, or don't believe the gospel, or don't obey the gospel, my friend, it's a serious matter. And you can't reach the destination of heaven unless you're willing to enter into the straight and the narrow way and hear the will of the Father and do what he says.